There are two reasons why I'm here today. The first is this. You are part of a family of churches that spans the world. And I'm a pastor of one of those churches that's part of that family. And we stand together. And we're here because, you know, we love you guys. My church has been praying for you. We've had a week of prayer and fasting. And we've been praying for this church right through the week, especially yesterday morning at our three prayer meetings across the different congregations. We've been praying for you. And when things, you know, when family goes through some problems, things happen and issues happen, the family pulls together, doesn't it? And sometimes when you're part of what's called an apostolic movement, you think, aha, we need the apostle to come. We need a top man to come. And the top man's not here because we're a family.
Yes.
And here I am, just another Joe, but part of the family, just come to stand with you because we love you. The other reason I'm here is this. I believe God wanted me to be here this morning because I believe he's laid upon my heart a very special message for you guys, and it's this. I've come here this morning to remind you of something that you may have forgotten, that you guys have the highest calling of anybody in the world, that you are called, you have been made through the blood of Jesus, citizens of heaven. We are not here this morning just apologizing for the fact that we're a small band in a big building, in a big city and getting lost here. We are the people of God in this place.
Yes, we are.
And we have a dignity and we have an authority and we have a power and we have an anointing to break the yoke. We've already been reminded of that. But this morning, I believe God wants to remind every one of us in this room, hey, do you know who you are? Are you surprised that you're under pressure? Are you surprised that you're going through problems? Are you surprised you're in a war, for goodness sake? And you are the answer to every problem this world is facing. You are the people of God. You are the citizens of heaven. So I'm here as your mate.
Yeah.
You know, I'm no great shakes as a preacher. Sorry about that. You're about to discover that in the next 40 minutes or an hour and a half, depending how it goes. Because it's quite warm in here, isn't it? I was a bit sad, actually. Just as I was about to stand up here, looking at all the heating up here, they turned it to face you lot, and I'm now here in the cold. I'm the only one in the cold here. What's going on? You're wondering what's about to happen. Who is this madman who's come amongst you? As I was standing here in the front, I was just filled with an overwhelming sense of love for you. If it were possible, I would embrace you all in one big cuddle right now. I just feel, even in these, I've only been in this building half an hour, I feel at home. I feel amongst family. I feel amongst brothers and sisters. This is special. Please, brothers and sisters, don't despair. Don't give up. Don't be disheartened. The best is yet to be. Really is. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And then we're going to read some verses together. And then we're going to have a look at them. And then we're going to pray together. And God's going to meet with us. Philippians 1, verse 27. None of us knows what lies ahead. None of us knows what the year 2017 has for each one of us. None of us knows where this church is going to end up in a year's time. And that's why Paul says something very special to us. I've got the NIV here. The ESV starts off with the word only. Don't like that. I prefer the NIV because the NIV says, whatever happens, whatever happens. What's the worst that could happen? You've seen that advert? It's nothing compared to what God can do. It's nothing compared to who you are. It's nothing compared to where you're going. So, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. And since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Interesting, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, perhaps one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, the one we'd all turn to and say, Paul, speak to us, give us your wisdom. He admits over and over again in his letters, in his writings to us, I have struggles. There are things that I have to put up with. There are things I have to push through on. I struggle, says Paul. So why should you be any different? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Anybody in this room encouraged by being united in Christ? Let's see a show of hands, because you all look a bit dour this morning. Are you encouraged by being united with Christ? Are you excited by being united with Christ? Do you enjoy being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Right, I'm in the right place. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, well then, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In fact, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. If this was a Pentecostal church, you'd all be going bananas by now. My text for you this morning is verse 27, chapter 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The ESV says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy, says Paul. In the Greek text, that phrase is just one word. It's a word that's so complicated, so magnificent, that it takes the NIV 6 words to translate it, the ESV 7 words to translate it. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. And that Greek word is the word politeio, which literally translated, I'm going to teach you a new word now, literally translated means citizenize yourself. Citizenize yourself. Conduct yourself worthy. It's where we get the word politics from. Politeio, politics. Because in those days, a polis was the largest political unit that existed. For most, that would be a city-state, like Rome. Rome was the greatest polis in the world. But Athens was a polis, and Babylon was a polis. So for them, the concept of citizenship was tied up with a polis. And Paul says, citizenize yourselves. But don't citizenize yourselves in a manner worthy of Philippi. Don't citizenize yourselves in a manner worthy of Rome. Citizenize yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. When Paul says citizenize yourselves, he's trying to remind us, trying to establish something in our thinking. And it's this. He's trying to remind us that we are indeed citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That is our identity. And he wants to establish right here, right at the beginning of this letter to the citizens in Philippi, that they are citizens of heaven and that they should live in a manner worthy of that citizenship. Not just citizens of a town. He uses the same word again later on in chapter 3 where he says this, which is very exciting. And as we now establish you're a Pentecostal church, this is going to cause great excitement. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. Yeah. Getting there, getting there. Now, in our polis, in our country at the moment, citizenship, nationality, immigration, asylum are very big issues, aren't they? You can't open the paper without talking about citizenship or who's allowed in the country, who's established to live here. And then we talk about culture, we talk about assimilation, we talk about national identity. These are very hot topics. But Paul's concern is that the people he's writing to should not be aware of any earthly citizenship, any national citizenship. He's not talking to them about being Greek or being Roman or being Jewish in the same way we would not talk about being French or Italian or English. His concern is totally about our having a complete identity in ourselves that we are indeed citizens of heaven. And he wants us to understand what it truly means to be a citizen of that polis, what it means to be a citizen of that kingdom, what it means being part of that community in the world. And his desire was for the Philippians and for every one of us here in Gloucester this morning to behave as citizens of this polis, of this kingdom, should behave. And I don't have to remind you that every one of us in this room, whether you feel like it this morning or not, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you have been born again, then your primary identity in the world today is that you are a citizen of heaven. It's interesting that Paul uses this in writing to the Philippians, because if there was any other city in the ancient world at that time who understood the concept of being citizens, it was Philippi. And Paul knew as he wrote to them, they had a very high awareness of what being a citizen meant. Because the citizens of Philippi were very proud to be citizens of their city. It was in Greece, and yet it was one of the foremost Roman cities. If you were a citizen of Philippi, you were a Roman city, even though you were Greek by nationality. Up until 31 BC, the city of Philippi was like any other city in the Roman Empire. It was an occupied city. They were under the suppression, under the rule of Rome, but they didn't have the rights of citizens. But in 31 BC, just outside the walls of their city, on the plain outside, a great battle took place. It was a battle between the forces of Octavian and the forces of Mark Antony and Cleopatra to decide who would be the ruler of the Roman Empire, because there had been civil war for years. And Octavian, who later became Caesar Augustus, won the battle. And then the great Roman Empire was reunited again under one emperor. There was just one more sea battle to go, but I haven't got time to go into the whole history of Rome. But in celebration of winning this battle, the Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, Octavian, declared that Philippi from that moment on will become a city of Rome, that every citizen of that city would be a Roman citizen. And that, of course, was a major event for the city. It meant that everybody living there was now a Roman citizen. It meant that Roman law was now their law. It meant that Roman customs became their customs. And as far as possible, the people there began to adopt a Roman lifestyle. It was very fashionable then. Suddenly they went out and got new togas. They all looked like Romans because they knew, hey, we may live in Philippi, we may be hundreds of miles away, but we are Romans. And they were very proud of that fact. And they took a lot of time, a lot of care in modeling themselves on the citizens of Rome. We can even see this in the book of Acts, because in Acts chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, Paul caused a riot in the city of Philippi. And this is how the citizens of Philippi complained to the authorities about what Paul was doing. Acts 16 verse 20, they said of Paul, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." They saw themselves first and foremost as Romans. And that explains why Paul's phrase, "Citizenize yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ," is so significant, because Paul knew how proud the people of Philippi were of their citizenship of Rome. And he's saying, you can forget that one. You've got a higher calling now. You are now citizens of heaven. And he knew how much being citizens of Rome had affected them. All the customs, all the songs, all the music, the way they ate, the food, the way the tables were laid, the way they built their houses, were all being affected by their new citizenship of just 60 years. And he's saying, now you're citizens of heaven. There's another big sea change coming in your community. Basically, he's saying, how much more should you be affected by knowledge of your citizenship of heaven? How much more should you base your lives now on heaven's ways and heaven's laws? How much more should you get your attitudes in line with the attitudes of heaven? Now's the time, brothers and sisters, he's saying to them, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In our nation today, as we've already established, citizenship is a big deal. And I want to say to you, City Church Gloucester, the time has come for you to recognize who you are. Your citizenship is a big deal, and that's why it's under such pressure. God is raising you up. God has invested in you over years and years to make you a people who understand who they are, what they're called to be, and what they're called to build. And it's time for you to remind yourselves who you are, citizens of heaven. We're no longer going to live and think and behave and react like citizens of the world. We're going to behave and live and act and speak and have the attitude of citizens of heaven. I haven't got it with me because I'm only in Gloucestershire. But back home in a drawer, tucked away very safely, is my British passport. People around the world, millions of people, will give their eye teeth, wouldn't they, to have a British passport, just to be able to walk in to this nation. It has a photograph of me. I look a little bit like a criminal. As you can see, I'm far from looking like a criminal in real life. And it states that I, Trevor John Payne, born on the 14th of February, 1949, I am indeed a citizen of the United Kingdom, and I belong here. I have, in a drawer back home, secure proof that I am a citizen of heaven. Of England. But actually, each of us in this room, who has a British passport, by the way, who has a United Kingdom passport? We have dual citizenship. For me, it all changed when I was 25 years old, when I just became a Christian, when I became a citizen of heaven. And from that moment on, I have had dual citizenship. And the call upon our lives now is to live under the laws of this nation, because Romans 13 is very clear about that, but also to live and behave as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to make sure that our lives and our values are based upon heaven's values and heaven's concerns. But we don't have a document to prove that, do we? We don't need a document because we have something even better. We have been sealed. Yes. The Bible says that we have the seal of the Holy Spirit that identifies us as the children of God. In Ephesians 1 verse 13, Paul writes, "You also were included in Christ. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance." In other words, we have a seal guaranteeing our inheritance as the citizens of heaven. We haven't just gathered here. We don't just turn up on Sundays. We don't just go to prayer meetings. We don't just go to small groups. We have a much bigger identity than that. As a result of the death of Jesus on the cross, you and I have been declared holy and blameless in the sight of God. We have been declared right with God. We have been adopted as the children of God, and we have been declared saints, his holy ones, his set apart ones. We have been declared citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and it has been sealed, guaranteed. That's who we are, by the work of Jesus on our behalf. Because of his humility, because of his victory over death, because of his resurrection to life, and because he now reigns, we have gained, every one of us in this room, all the privileges of heaven. So Paul says, that being the case, live like it. Every day, every hour, every week, live like you are a citizen of heaven. It's so distressing sometimes to see Christians just sort of bow down. You know, how are you, you say to people, and they say, well, I'm all right under the circumstances. No, no. If anybody in this world should have their head lifted high, if anybody in this world should walk proudly through this nation, it should be us, because we are citizens of heaven, and we are called to live in a manner befitting our status. And Paul says, live like that, whatever happens, whatever circumstance comes upon you, whatever goes on in our nation, whatever happens in the world, you just lift your head up and say, hey, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to live every moment of my life as a declaration of that truth. All the rights, all the privileges, all the advantages of heaven are ours. But just like being a British citizen or a Roman citizen didn't just have privileges, it had, what's the big R word? Responsibilities. So does being a citizen of heaven. There are incredible privileges, but there are also, not legalistic requirements, but there are responsibilities. And here's the responsibility, says Paul. Citizenize yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Conduct your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I think it's very interesting the way that Paul puts this. He doesn't say, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Why does he use that phrase and not the other? Because if he said, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ, that would be very good, wouldn't it? It would indicate to us, yes, Jesus is alive. Jesus has called me to follow him. Jesus is watching me. Jesus is intimately involved in my life. Surely I've got to live up to what he wants. But he doesn't say that. What is the difference between living your life in a manner worthy of Christ and living your life worthy of a manner of the gospel of Christ? And here's the difference. In the first one, we recognize that Jesus is watching. And praise God, he is watching. He's involved in our lives. He's concerned about the way we live. But in the second phrase, live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, Paul is saying something else. The world is watching. The world is watching how we live. The principalities and powers are watching how we live. And he's saying, live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, because he knows that we are being watched. That we live in community. You live in Gloucester. You live among your neighbours. You live among your classmates. You live among your friends and your family who aren't Christians. And brothers and sisters, they are watching. They're watching to see something. They're watching to see this. Is the gospel that we proclaim true? Is it real? Does the gospel that we proclaim, is it practical? Is it livable? Is it relevant? They're looking to see if the gospel that we're proclaiming to them is effective in our lives. If the lives that we're living come up to the standards we're encouraging them to embrace. And if we live defeated lives, if we are fractured like Christians, they're going to say, well, you want me to give my life to Jesus? It doesn't seem to have done much for you. Paul wants us, Jesus wants us, to live in a life that validates the gospel we proclaim. That's the call upon our lives, not just to give lip service to something, to say tomorrow, oh, I went to church. Amen. And there was a fantastic bloke there from Bromley. He was a Cliff Richard impersonator. You really missed something. The people you meet tomorrow want to see a demonstration in your life, in the way you treat them, in the way you talk to them, in the way you talk about other Christians, in the way you talk about your church, in the way you talk about anything. That's a demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and is now reigning in heaven and working out his purpose in this world. And hey, do you know what? He's called me to be one of his ambassadors. And Paul says, there's only one lifestyle that's going to achieve that. It's a lifestyle that models itself on the life of Jesus. On his humility, on his obedience, on his sacrifice, on his servanthood, on his authority. This is such a crucial time for you as a church, because nothing has changed. We are surrounded by thousands and thousands of lost people. And they are looking at us now to see if our gospel is true. They're looking to see if our gospel works in practice. When the rubber hits the road, when it gets tough, when it gets difficult. They're looking to see if our message matches our lives. Is Jesus really our Lord? I wonder how many hundreds of people there are in Gloucester who have been totally put off investigating the Christian faith because of the inconsistency of the Christians they meet. I reckon there are a lot of them. And it's got to change. And that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then in the following verses, he hones in on the one big thing that so often tarnishes our witness to Jesus Christ, which is our unity. In verse 2, he speaks about our being like-minded, our being one in spirit and purpose. And then he says, what I really want to hear about, this is what I'm interested in, Philippians, is that you are standing firm together. Jesus said, this is how you're going to know that the world's going to know you're my disciples, that you love one another. It's about what we are together, standing firm together. In one spirit, says Paul, fighting as one man. Church membership isn't a hobby. Church membership, a commitment, an overriding commitment, a recognition that God joined us together. No man can put us asunder, if I can put it in the words of the marriage ceremony. Church membership says this is serious. We've been joined together by God and we've got to fight for this unity, because that's the demonstration of who we are in Christ, and we've got to intentionally live it out. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we need to remember that this kingdom is at war. We have an enemy. Every one of us who is a Christian is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and our kingdom here on earth is at war. That means that every one of us who prides ourselves in being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven has also been conscripted. We are soldiers. A long time ago, when I was a young Christian, we used to sing a song that you don't hear anymore, Onward Christian Soldiers. Anyone old enough to remember singing that? Yeah. We don't sing it anymore. We've forgotten we're soldiers. We've forgotten we're fighting. We've forgotten we're in a war. We've forgotten there's an enemy. Hey, you have an enemy, church. That's why you're going through the mill right now. There's someone out to destroy you. And he's doing pretty well at the moment, from my understanding. But we're going to start fighting back, aren't we? For this purpose, the Son of God was revealed to destroy the works of the evil one. He's the one who's supposed to be on the defensive, not us. Brothers and sisters, we're not just clinging on for some rapture. If you believe in that, we won't go there. We're not just holding on for heaven. This is the reason the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the evil one. And we've been included in Christ to carry on the battle. We're on the front foot. All that the devil's got to fight with is gates, according to Jesus. You ever tried to fight an offensive battle with gates? It's very hard to do. Take your garden gate and start fighting people. No. We have the sword of the word of God. We have the spirit of God upon us. We're on the offensive. But the clearest thing that we must cling to and hold on to is our unity. And if there are brothers and sisters where you feel there's been some separation, if there's been some area where you know people who adrift, then you need to go out there and make every effort and say, no, I want to fight for your friendship. I want to fight for our oneness. I want to fight for this, because this is what the kingdom of God is about. I'm citizenizing myself and I'm coming to you as a brother and sister in Christ. And I'm saying, our unity is everything. What do I need to do to make it work? What do I need to say to bring you back? What do I need to do to remind you and remind myself that there's a call upon our lives? Sorry, I'm getting carried away here. We're all soldiers. We're all in the battle. We're all in the front line. And that's why Paul is absolutely emphatic in the passage we've just read this morning. Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Let's get this clear. The one thing the devil fears most about City Church Gloucester is, has been, always will be, your unity. And it's the one thing he would do everything he can to destroy. Your oneness, your unity. And that's why when I heard that this church, you dear brothers and sisters, are going through problems, I wasn't surprised. Because this is where the battle will always be fiercest. This is where it will always be hardest. So it's no coincidence that you are going through a season of difficulty. In fact, it says something very encouraging to me. God has great plans for you. If God didn't have great plans for you, as we've already been reminded by a prophetic word from our brother there, the devil would leave you alone, wouldn't he? If he knew that, hey, yeah, there's about 100, 120 people in Gloucester City Church, or City Church Gloucester, which way around is it? City Church Gloucester? If he knew you were just going to sit on your backside to do nothing for the next decade, he would leave you alone. It's because he knows there's a vision in your hearts. It's because he knows there's a call upon you. Because he knows there's a hunger and a thirst for you to change this city. That's why he's aroused. That's why he's having a go at you. That's why he's picked up his garden gate and he's coming at you. Yes. And you need to remind him, hey, the gates of hell, forget it. Paul tells us in this passage what true oneness looks like. Do you want to know what true oneness looks like? We've read it. Verse 27. It looks like a group of people contending together. Contending means fighting for something. Are you prepared to fight for something?
Yes.
Are you prepared to fight for this church?
Yes.
Are you prepared to fight for your unity? You prepared to go the extra mile to make sure it happens? It looks like a group of people contending together. Verse 29, it looks like a group of people prepared to suffer together. It's hard. Are you prepared to suffer? Or are you going to be one of those Christians who said, suffering, persecution, problems, I never signed up for this. I signed up for blessing. I signed up for prosperity. I signed up for healing. I signed up for heaven. For goodness sake, you want me to go through some hard times? You want me to sit in a building that's cold? For goodness sake, I didn't sign up for that. Think yourselves lucky you've got a building, quite frankly. I've met Christians who have to meet in forests. Verse 30. It looks like a group of people prepared to struggle together. Chapter 2, verse 3, it looks like a group of people who each believe that they are the least important people in this community. This is where it all goes wrong. I don't like this. I don't like that. What about my ministry? What about this? What about the other? Well, the Bible's quite clear. This is how you should think about things. You're the least important person in the room. You're the least important person in the church. Is this going down well? Probably not. I won't come back. Doesn't matter. I got plenty to look after back home. It looks like a group of people who each believe they are the least important person in that community. It looks like, verse 4, chapter 2, a group of people totally concerned for one another's welfare, not their own. And when you live in a community like that, everything clicks. And then he says, it looks like a group of people whose ambitions, whose desires, whose wants, whose interests all come second to the community's goal. The most important thing in your life is not you, it's this church. Because this is the instrument that God has chosen to display his glory to the world around us. Not you on your own. Your ambitions, your desires, your wants and your interests all come second to the community's goal, which is the kingdom's goal, which is God's goal. It should never be what's best for me. It should always be what's best for the body of Christ. In fact, says Paul in verse 5 of chapter 2, it's a group of people who, when you look at them, look a lot like Jesus. I'm going to give you an illustration of what unity looks like. 2004. The Olympic Games in Athens. Fight the 3,000 meter hurdle race. Ever since the Kenyans had joined the Olympic movement in 1968, they had always run and won the gold for the 3,000-meter hurdle race. Their champion was a man called Ezekiel Kemboi. And in this final race, on the final lap, the Kenyans were running first, second, which was Ezekiel Kemboi, and fourth. And then they came into the last lap. And everybody knows that the champion, what happens in the last lap, he breaks, doesn't he, from number two or number three, and he goes for the tape to win the gold medal. And as Ezekiel Kemboi came out from second place and began to overtake his compatriots to take that first place, and everybody started to stand and everybody started to cheer, he did something which took Brendan Foster, who was commentating for the BBC, totally by surprise. Instead of just giving everything and pressing on for the goal, he looked over his shoulder, slowed down slightly to number four, and said, "Come on, come on." Wow. And everyone, he's losing vital seconds here. He should be pressing on, not looking backwards and going, "Come on." And as a result, he then turned back. The guy in fourth place came through into third place, and Kenyans crossed the line one, two, and three, and then they grabbed a Kenyan flag, and they ran around that stadium eight times, wrapped in the one flag. Yeah. Oh, wow. And that's how we should live.
Yes.
And so many of us, we press into, what's my destiny with God, you know? Where should my ministry be? Where can I best fulfill my calling? And God says, no, forget that. Look over your shoulder and make sure everybody else is coming with you, because unless you cross that line together, you haven't won anything. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That's not just to each one of us in this room individually, it's to all of you in this room, because there are brothers and sisters not here, and Paul's writing to you about them. Be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, think about them.
Yes.
And consider them better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I have a plea to Mark, to all the leaders, to all of you. When you come together on Tuesday, please don't say, "This is where we're going to go. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to achieve." Get on your knees and repent. Get on your knees and ask God for mercy. Get on your knees and pray for those who aren't there. Get on your knees and say, "God, bring us together again. Let there be oneness. Let there be unity. Let there be a demonstration in this city alone, not of another church fragmented, but of another people gloriously victorious in the blood of Jesus."
Amen.
Make it your plea. Paul's expectation for every person who heard his letter read out in Philippi was that they would wake up every day with their priorities absolutely crystal clear. This is another day in which, first and foremost, I am a citizen of heaven. And I will conduct myself today, whatever happens, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I will stand firm. I will contend side by side with my fellow citizens for the public proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that should shape the priority of every one of us in this room. I want to finish with a question then. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Will you do that? Are you doing that? Are you prepared to commit yourselves to doing that? I'm going to read out a statement of declaration based upon those verses we've read. Listen carefully, because I'm then going to ask you to stand up and repeat them after me. And I believe we're going to break some strongholds. Because we're going to commit ourselves not to establishing the fact that we're in the right, not to establishing the fact that we have a great future, we have great plans. We're just going to establish one thing. We're going to live from this moment on in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then we will see the fruit of that. Because where brothers and sisters live together in unity, what does the word say? The Lord. Say it louder. That's what I want to live under. I want to live under an open heaven. I want to live under a command of blessing. So just listen to this, and then if you feel you can say it after me, we're going to stand, and then I don't know whether the band comes back or you take up an offering for the speaker, or I don't know what happens next. So that's just a joke, by the way. No matter what happens, we will conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. No matter what happens, we will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way of those who oppose us. No matter what happens, we will do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, always look to the interests of others. If you're prepared to repeat that statement after me this morning, will you stand up where you are? I'll lead you in this. No matter what happens,
no matter what happens,
we will conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ.
We will conduct ourselves worthy.
Yeah, listen, Mark, please. No matter what happens, we will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose us. No matter what happens, we will do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, always look to the interests of others. Father, I want to thank you for bringing me amongst these dear brothers and sisters this morning. I want to thank you, Lord, for City Church Gloucester. I want to thank you, Lord, for the heritage they have, for the anointing that's upon them. I want to pray, Lord, that you will see them through this valley. And I want to pray, Lord, that your anointing will rest upon every person in this room as they seek to live out this declaration. And Lord, I pray for restoration. I pray for an ingathering. I pray for reunion. I pray for unity. I pray for oneness. I pray, Lord God, that as people look at this church, they won't be able to say again, well, there they go again. That's Christians for you. They'll be able to say, my goodness, who could explain this except for one thing? The Jesus they talk about is the Jesus who lives and guides their everything. I pray that now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well
done. I want us to